All right, good morning. Y'all doing all right? Good, so good. Hey, tonight, if you do not know, we're going to kick off the B term of what we call rally. Our groups that meet in our church, we have sort of three expressions of our church. The first one is our public worship gathering, where the whole family comes together and makes much of Jesus. And then we divide into smaller groups. Those groups are divided into generation and life stage. We call those our small groups. Those are based on scripture. They are based on the sermon text. And so there's some consistency there. And then we have another expression we call rally. Now, rally is divided out. It's much more cross-generational. And so for the adults, you'll be in groups that are all of the generations, those sort of things. And those are topical. And so those three expressions really sort of cover the basis on how our church interacts with one another. There's a ton of stuff for the children to do, some great stuff for the students to do. And so I would invite you to check out more information about rally. It kicks off the B term tonight. You can go to valleyridge.church/rally to get all the information there and come tonight. So it's going to be a lot of fun. This last Tuesday, I don't know if you know about it, but last Tuesday was National Taco Day. How many of you knew that? You knew that. That's great. I love that. Now, every Tuesday is Taco Tuesday, but this was a national holiday, all right? And so this was a big one. This is official, all right? It was a big deal. And so my family and I, even though we eat tacos, four times a week, we went out for a special time to eat tacos. And we are fans of Torchy's. Torchy's is our sort of taco kind of chain place. I know there's better local places, but that one's the best. There's a debate always between Torchy's and Fuzzy's. How many of you are team Torchy's? Anybody team Torchy's? All right, good. Queso is awesome. Put your hands down. And how many of you are team Fuzzy's? Oh, wow, look at the divide. I like it. I like it. Well, I invite all of you to go to dinner later together. We went to Torchy's, and I love it. Like I said, I really enjoy going to Torchy's. I love the tacos. And here recently, they started a new checkout system. They installed a new checkout system. There's no cashier now. There's a giant touchscreen. And I'm really trying not to be that old man that hates technology and stuff, like Troy. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But, you know, it was there, and it's really frustrating because this isn't McDonald's. The tacos have weird names, and there's all this kind of stuff. And so because of the screen and because of all of that, it just causes confusion, and there's nobody there to ask questions. And so there's people just backing up the line, and they're squinting at the screen like they're trying to decode the Book of Revelation, and they're trying to figure it all out. And so it's just an unforced error. This is not, I love technology, but this is not a place for it. But I got up there, I made our order, I did the whole thing, I even punched in our little table number, and then the last screen popped up, and you already know what that screen is, right? The tip screen. And I said to myself, I said, self, for what? What am I tipping? I made my own order, I'm going to get my own drink. We're going to clean our own table when we're done with this. What am I tipping? The rule of thumb is if I'm standing when I order, I'm not tipping. And so that's just sort of the way it goes. Now, before you hate me for that kind of thing, I understand economics and how much people make and stuff. And I will tell you, every time I'm somewhere where this is legitimate, I always tip at least 21%, because 21 is my favorite number and I got to be me. So tipping's great, and I think you should tip. I think you should tip generously, but it's just that I start to feel as if tipping has gotten a little out of control in our country. There's this new world where we live in which the garage door repair man handed me an iPad and asked for a tip after he was done with that. You get a $70 haircut, and they want a tip when you're done with that. I mean, I don't, but you do. That's how tipping works, right? We tip for services rendered. We tip for exceeded expectations. We tip when it feels deserved. But let me ask you something, and this is serious. I want you to be sort of reflective. Is that how giving to God works? Is that how we are supposed to support the mission of Jesus? Like, we're tipping for a good experience. We throw a few bucks in when the sermon hits home. or when the music moves us, or when life is going well and we feel particularly generous. Honestly, this is why I don't ever like to have the offering at the end of the service. I like to put that at the beginning of the service because I don't want you to ever feel like it's sort of that setting where we're going to tip to say, yeah, I don't know, I liked it today. And so put a little money in that plate. There's this story in Luke chapter 19 that many of us learned as children. We grew up knowing about this story. It's about a short man who climbed a tree. And to be honest with you, this story, if not my favorite, or it is definitely one of my very favorite stories in all of the New Testament. In fact, those of you who were here, this is the text, the same text that I preached the very first Sunday that I was your pastor, right before I became your pastor when you voted. I love this story because it's so simple, but at the same time, grace explodes in every line. While it looks like it, this isn't just a story about some man who gave something to God's work. In fact, this is a story about God who gave himself to a man. And that man tips his whole life over in response. We'll take a look at it, but first, let's pray together. God, thank you for this moment to gather, this moment to make much of you. God, my heart is already moved this morning as you have blessed us in so many very simple, easy to miss ways. When the cool morning air hit our skin this morning, we praise you for that. When you brought guests and friends and longtime members alike to the service this morning, we praise you for that. God, we praise you for a person who shares her heart, even through her nervousness, and makes much of you as she celebrates the diversity and the love of this church. We praise you for that. God, we praise you for students and adults and everybody in between who will use their gifts and their abilities to sing and to play, for those who will watch children and greet and make sure that we are secure. God, we praise you for that. And God, so now in this moment, we recognize the grace that we do not deserve and yet we constantly receive. So I pray that you would be with our hearts and our minds to make much of you. It's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. Luke chapter 19, let's read the first four verses together. He, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able to because of the crowd. There was a ton of people, and he's a very short man. Verse 4, so running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus since he was about to pass that way. The main character here, of course, besides Jesus, is a man who has everything. And we know that because the author, Luke, very clearly told us he was rich. This guy was loaded. There's a meme that floats around the internet that always has the same tagline, but it expresses differently. The tagline always goes something like this. If I were to win the lottery suddenly, I wouldn't tell anyone, but there would be signs. One of my favorite ones, or most memorable, is this picture of a little styrofoam cup of microwavable ramen noodles with this giant lobster tail hanging out of it. I wouldn't tell people that I got money, but you would know. And so I sort of wonder in your own hearts and in your own minds, what would be your signs that you got money? If you all of a sudden won the lottery and you didn't want to tell anybody about it, but what would be the thing that you would buy without a moment's notice? That thing you would go ahead and just go ahead and Amazon purchase or run down to the lot and pick up. What would be that thing? Whatever that thing is, Zacchaeus had it. This guy was rich, rich. He had all the money and all the things and all the lobster tails. And yet there was something missing. There's something missing from Zacchaeus' life. We can clearly see that. The story says that he ran ahead and he climbed a tree. Now that may not stand out to you, but Jewish men didn't do that. It was undignified, very much so. He was embarrassing himself just to see who Jesus was. Author Kenneth Bailey wrote a book called Jesus Through the Middle Eastern Eyes. And here's a quote from that. He says, for a man of wealth, to run and climb would be shameful. In that culture, men of honor walked slowly. They never exposed their legs. Zacchaeus' sprint and climb, Zacchaeus' sprint and climb were acts of desperation. This is a guy that has everything and is willing to do whatever it takes to get what he wants. So clearly something is missing. Maybe he can't express it or he wouldn't say it in those words, but I think that it's obvious deep down in his own heart that Zacchaeus knows that there is something that he desperately wants that money cannot buy. I don't think that's too different from many of us today. Like, you have a great life. Things are going well. Maybe relationally, things are clicking. Your career is all falling into place. Maybe you have a great spouse, beautiful, sweet children. You live in a nice home. And yet, on your drive home or when you're trying to fall asleep at night, there's something missing. There's just something you can't quite articulate. And I don't know exactly what that is, but it reminds me of Ecclesiastes 5:10 when the Word of God says, "The one who loves silver is never satisfied with silver. And whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with income," because this too is, it's like the wind. When you have something missing in your life, Jesus is a good person to go see about that. So let's look at verse 5. From something missing to something given. Verse 5 says, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down, because today it is necessary for me to go stay at your house.' So he quickly came down and he welcomed him joyfully." I think the positioning of this story is pretty interesting here. There's this guy who has everything, but there's something missing, so he climbs higher. You notice that? He has everything, but there's something missing that money can't buy, and so he climbs higher. And that's where I think he will get, or that's where he thinks he was going to get what he came to look for. And which makes sense, and it's the same thing that we do in our own lives. We climb the corporate ladder. We try to make a little more money. If we can just get one more rung up, we think we'll finally have what we want. We'll finally earn everyone's respect, what we deserve. We try to climb the rankings in athletics, chasing the next goal. If we can set a new PR, break that scoring record, or run a little faster, then people will respect us. People will know who we are, our coaches, our teammates, our fans. We climb the platform of social media influence, hoping that if enough people hear our voice and like our opinions, we won't feel the guilt or the emptiness that we carry inside. We climb the mountain of education, believing that if we could conquer one more stack of books or stand on one more set of exams or hang one more degree on the wall, then we'll finally be respected and heard and appreciated. If we could climb high enough, we could find what we are looking for. But he didn't, and we won't. Jesus said, "Hurry and come down," which echoes James. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up." The way of the kingdom is always down. The way of being lifted up in Jesus, of being honored in the kingdom, of being honored in grace in the gospel, is never lifting yourself up, but is always making less of yourself. You see, Jesus looks at the man who has everything and is missing something, and he gives him something that he could never buy or earn. He gives him acceptance and grace. It's packaged funny. It's a little bit different. You see, Jesus invites himself over to dinner. Zacchaeus thought he was looking for Jesus, but it turns out that Jesus was looking for him. Jesus isn't dumb, though. If you're going to invite yourself to dinner, pick a rich guy. That's the guy that's going to have extra cane sauce and toast the butter or toast the bread on both sides. This self-invitation, it isn't rude. Jesus isn't being rude or presumptuous here. What Jesus is doing is identifying with the guy in a very close way. Jesus might as well have walked up to Zacchaeus and took him by the shoulders and told everybody, "I like this guy. This guy's my boy, my friend. I don't care if you guys don't like him, because I do. I love Zacchaeus." And as grace often does, it asks nothing of the recipient and a lot of the giver. Those standing by start to make fun of Jesus. Y'all notice that? They start to ridicule Jesus. It says, "All who saw it began to complain. He's going to eat with a dirty sinner." And this is where we see the guy who was missing something offer something instead. Look at verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor. Lord, and if I have extorted or stolen anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much." See, there's a thunderclap in this story that hits me every time and breaks my heart every time I read it. Zacchaeus is standing there just moments away from dinner with Jesus when suddenly the moment is threatened. Jesus has offered him compassion and community, but the crowd can't stand it. They start to grumble, whispering their judgment. You can almost feel Zacchaeus freeze in fear. Maybe he wonders Jesus will change his mind. If he'll see what everyone else sees, a crooked tax collector, a thief who made his fortune off of other people's pain. Others have walked away before, and so maybe Jesus will as well. So Zacchaeus tries to keep that from happening. What he does is he offers something that's huge. It's way, way more than what the law demands or accepts, or the accepted rules at that time. He's offering half of his own possessions, not just his earnings or maybe what it is that he's stolen. See, much of what he had was legitimate. Maybe he had inherited things from his parents or invested and did very well. And from that, he says, "I will give half of what I legitimately have to the poor." And as far as whether or not he stole anything, which is likely that he did, he would give four times as much back. The closest law on the books at that time only asked for a 20% return, and he's going to give him 400 times that. As one commentator put it, he is in his actions saying, "I repent. I was wrong, and I won't do it again." This is exactly what John the Baptist said in Luke chapter 3, verse 8, when he told them that were standing by the river there to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. There's a lot of emotion in Zacchaeus' offer. But in my mind, Jesus does one of those little quick eyebrow raises. He does like that, and he smiles, and he grins, and he keeps eye contact with Zacchaeus just for a moment, just long enough to, without words, let Zacchaeus know, "I already knew." I already knew exactly who you were, and I love you all the same. I want to be clear, Jesus' acceptance of Zacchaeus wasn't an endorsement of what Zacchaeus had been doing. Defrauding people and taking advantage of others was still wrong, but Jesus knew how to truly love and accept a person without approving of their sin. That's what grace does. Grace isn't approval of sin, it's an invitation out of it. Grace says, "Come as you are," but love says, "It's not good for you to stay that way." Jesus meets Zacchaeus right where he is, but he doesn't leave him there. And this is true of you as well. You know, Jesus knows exactly where you are. The good, the bad, the parts of you you hope that nobody ever finds out about. He knows that you too are a sinner. And he loves you all the same. Right now he stands with wide open arms, ready to say what he said that day in Jericho. "I want to come to your house." Ready to tell the whole world, as he looks at you, he's ready to tell the whole world, "I love this guy. I love this girl. These are my friends. These are my family." And just like the grace offered to Zacchaeus, it asks nothing of you, but it demands everything of Jesus. Grace is free to receive, but it was costly to give. Jesus gave his whole life to buy your freedom, to redeem you from sin and death, and to invite you into a life with him. The right response is the same response as Zacchaeus gave. "I repent. I repent of the life I've wasted trying to do it my way, of the plans I've made without you. I repent of the time I've spent climbing higher and higher onto my own throne, trying to be my own king or queen. And there, now, and forever, I submit to King Jesus." I want you to see that. I want all of you to hear and to see yourself as Zacchaeus in this story. You may have everything in this world and everything that the world can offer, but you still are missing something that only Jesus can give. And I want you to hear the voice of that kind and gracious, smiling Savior. "Hey, friend, come down and let's eat. The story doesn't end there. We've seen something missing and something given. And that's grace, and then something offered, and now we see something received. Look at verses 9 and 10. Today, salvation has come to this house, Jesus told him and everybody that was listening, because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. That's a great ending to a fantastic short story. Jesus says, that man thought he was missing something, but the truth is that he was the one missing. And I came to find him. Jesus came seeking and searching high and low, far and wide, for those who are far from God. And in that moment, he found one. That man climbed a tree to see Jesus. Jesus would climb a cross to save him. That man was alone, and Jesus welcomed him home. That man was hungry and thirsty for righteousness, and Jesus had dinner with him. So hear me say this again, and this time hear it personally. Jesus came looking for you. Will you repent and come down and meet Jesus? You might be sitting there, and maybe if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, you're thinking, isn't this series about money? What does this have to do? This is salvation. This is accepting Jesus. This is a great, great story. This is the cornerstone of our belief. But what does it have to do with money? What does it have to do with giving? Because the story is about both. It's a story of a rich man whose heart was changed when grace changed his heart. It changed what he did with his money. See, money plays a big role here, not as a problem, but as proof. Zacchaeus didn't give to get grace. He gave because grace got him. His generosity was the evidence that salvation had taken root. And that's what we need to understand too. For followers of Jesus, generosity and grace are inseparable. Generosity and grace are inseparable. What we give, how we give, why we give are all rooted deeply in our understanding of what has already been given to us. Many of us, without realizing, we slip into thinking about giving to the church the same way that we think about tipping. We give when the service was good and when the music felt right, when the service or the sermon hit home, or when things are running the way that we prefer them to run around here. And if they aren't, we hold back. That kind of giving feels natural. It fits the world that we live in, because everywhere else, that's how life works. We respond to performance. But in the kingdom, it doesn't work that way. Grace isn't a transaction, and generosity isn't a tip for the services rendered. Sometimes we even direct or designate our giving in a way that leads us to feel in control, like maybe steering it towards things that we like best or away from things that frustrate us. And there's nothing wrong with caring about the resources and how they are spent. But when giving becomes a way to make a point, you have missed the point. When we give, we're not tipping God. You're not tipping the preacher or the church. We are opening our hands in response to the grace that we've already received. Generosity isn't a payment, it's praise. So let me say it this way. This story shows us that people who truly know Jesus don't live like tippers. We live like tip-overs. Zacchaeus didn't give to earn grace. He gave because grace had already filled him. That's what happens when the love of Christ finally takes root in our hearts. It doesn't stay contained, it spills out. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. That's the picture of generosity when grace takes over. It doesn't calculate, it overflows. It abounds. It tips over. Every water park, every good water park that I've ever been to has a number of features. There's the wave pool. There's the lazy river, which is my personal favorite. I'll stay in that thing the whole time. Then there's the buckets. Y'all know the bucket that I'm talking about? It fills up with water, this huge bucket. And as it fills up, slowly all the kids gather underneath it. And then this bell will ring or a siren will sound, and the whole thing comes crashing down on the children who are screaming and running and having fun. In all of my experiences in water parks, I've never once seen a child try to hoard all of that water. It's just so much. And they know deep down, if they've been there just for a few seconds, they know deep down there will be more of it. The other thing about that bucket is that not once does it respond to the child's screaming. It doesn't tip over because it was asked to tip over. It tipped over because it was full. And that's what grace is like. When grace fills you up, giving spills out. You can live like a bucket half full, carefully saving every drip, or like one filled to the brim with grace, just willing and waiting for the moment that God tips you over to show grace and generosity to someone else. That's what happens in this story of Zacchaeus. He didn't calculate what to give. He just overflowed. He didn't tip Jesus. He tipped over. His whole life poured out in response to grace. Zacchaeus wasn't tipping Jesus for a celebrity appearance or a kind moment or a chance to eat with the prophets. He was letting go of everything that used to own him. He took his bag of coins, his entire sense of security, and he poured it out at the feet of Jesus. Not to buy time with Jesus, but because Jesus had already given him the grace. See, tippers give when it's convenient. Tip-overs give from conviction. Tippers give when it feels right. Tip-overs give because grace has made it all right. Tippers give what's left over. Tip-overs give all they got. Tippers see generosity as an expense. Tip-overs see it as an expression of worship. So let's be a church that tips over hearts, hands, wallets, because heaven has already tipped toward us. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might also become rich. See, Jesus didn't tip from heaven. He poured himself out. Let's do the same. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this expression of generosity. God, I pray that our hearts are stirred with compassion, that we stop seeing support of the church as something that we do out of compulsion, or because we're forced to, or to appease some part of our guilt. We never ask how much am I supposed to give, but instead we just say, how much can I give? God, we are amazed constantly by your grace, knowing that the very breath that we breathe and the beat of our heart is undeserved. So God, may we be people who are generous, not merely in our money, but in our time, in our compassion, in our support for one another, in our service, whatever it is that you've given us, may we be generous with it. It's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. Y'all stand with me. We'll give you a moment to respond to the message that you have heard. I don't know what Holy Spirit has laid on your heart or what he has stirred in your mind, but whatever that is, you can respond now. Pray where you are, or if you would like, there'll be ministers down here to pray with you. You move as the music plays.